Appreciate it. Hey, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles here, Genesis chapter 2. It's really great to be with you all this weekend. We left about 70-degree weather. I think it was a tornado watch, which is sort of common in Oklahoma. And we've had some unseasonably warm weather. We had an 82-degree day last week. I think it was a record. We set a high record on Christmas Day. It was in the high 70s on Christmas, so that was a bummer. It just doesn't feel right, you know, Christmas time. But it'll snow tomorrow, probably. You know, that's sort of Oklahoma. But really enjoyed the trip up here. We got here early this morning and just kind of slow roll up into the camp. And tell me what to do, man. I got my arms up. That's not me. All right, we good? And we did some shopping and stopped here in town and had lunch. And we just had a really good time. The snow was awesome early this morning. It was just falling big and heavy. And so we don't get to see that often, but that was super fun. There's a bio there in the front. I don't know what that means. I think what I can tell you that means the most to me is I've been married for 37 years, going on 38. Terry is the greatest moment of ever achievement I've ever accomplished in my life. We've had a super great marriage. Lord's given us 7 children. Sort of a miracle, and that's kind of how I really look at it, is 6 of our 7 children are married, are in the church with us. 4 daughters, of course, the son-in-laws, all like Eastland, decided to stay. And so we have 19 grandkids. And I think I had this right, 17 of them are under 6. And so you're like a herd of rabbits. They are everywhere. And so it's, you know, semi-chaos a lot. Every Friday, most of those kids come over, can have a play date at the house. And it's just kind of a neat environment. It gets a little much sometimes, but to have them all really close. Oldest son's in the military, and he does some spec ops stuff in Florida, and he attends church there. So we've been blessed. The Lord's been good to us in a lot of ways. We've been through all the challenges of life that life always brings. You know, time and gravity, sin in the world just can make life sometimes like a downward pull, but grace is always greater. And so I'm just grateful for that. It's good to be with you all. There's a lot of topics that I think are kind of traditional that people do at couples retreat. And I will probably hit on a couple of those in the time that I have speaking. But I want to go, you know, way, way back, of course, textually to the book of Genesis. But I want to ask just like an unbelievably basic and fundamental question about marriage. So before I ask the question, let me direct your attention to some reading beginning in the, really let's look at chapter number 1, verse number 26. And the Lord here, of course, existing in the plurality of the Trinity, having this divine discussion. And they said, and God said, let us, of course, speaking of the Trinity, make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And this is fascinating. And so God created man in his own image. The idea here is mankind in his own image, in the image of God created him, but really to fulfill the exact image of Christ, it required this, making them both male and female, created he them. So in the Hebrew, the reference to the word man here is ish, I-S-C-H, would be the way we would maybe say that or pronounce it, ish. And it's interesting because the Hebrew word for the word woman is isha, something taken out of the man. And actually, the man is really incomplete minus the woman. The next chapter over, God makes that clear to us because he creates, you know, the heavens, the earth, all that is. And the pinnacle of his creation, of course, is Adam. And so get this picture. Creation is in its ultimate state, its ultimate perfection. Adam is a man minus flaw. And yet God looks at Adam and says, hey, this isn't good. And what is good is that he is not solitary. What's good is that he is not alone. It is not good that he is minus a completer, a helpmeet, a companion that will help him navigate life in this area of dominion and rule of the earth the way God intends. But really what Eve was for primarily was to make Adam fulfilled and to make her fulfilled. There is some innate need between the two of them. I mean, they were taken She was taken from him. And so there is a connection. So look with me in chapter 2, verse number 21. And it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, Ish and Isha, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. This language is the language of intimacy, connectedness, closeness. And now she is bone of my bones and flesh of my own flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then this instruction, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. And that cleave means to be complementarily together. In other words, it is connected. Think Legos. You know, it's kind of popular. Legos, connected. Not a part of separate building bricks. They'll be cleaved together unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the evening that you've given us here. I thank you for all the effort, Lord, all the time, the money that is given to attend this conference. Lord, I can see that as just the interest that these couples have in their own marriage and improving it, cultivating, Lord, the very best marriage they can have. I pray you'd help our time to be conducive and productive to those ends. I pray people would leave here with tools, Lord, or thoughts that might help guide them into a better relationship. And Lord, help me as I speak to communicate, Lord, your truth in such a way that, Lord, would find lodging in the hearts of these people. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the dynamics of intimacy. The dynamics of intimacy. The close connection that a husband and wife are supposed to have together. And I'm going to start that discussion. And I don't know if this can come down a little bit because I just feel like it's in my... Is that better? I feel like I can see you guys now. I'm going to start with a question that goes like this. Why did you get married? Now, I know it's kind of a duh, but let's get past the duh and let's think about it. And I mean... Down deep, like the root reasons. Why did you get married? Now, in the culture we live in, it's not for the reasons of maybe the historical past for many people, and we actually are closer to the reason that maybe God first intended in the book of Genesis, but why did we get married? And what is the story of how that occurred? For every couple in this room, there's probably a story of how you met one another and chose to be married. Now, why the specifics, that particular engagement came apart, and there may be some variance in the story in some degrees, I'm going to suggest that the motive, that the reason, the needs, the impetus, the dynamic for the decision that caused you to get married within 99% is probably the same. There could be some circumstances that lay outside what I'm going to suggest why you were married, but for most of us, we were married for a reason that I'm going to suggest. Let me tell your story for you, if I may, because it's going to be similar to this, or at least probably pretty close. Once upon a time, a man and a woman met. They were at least minimally attracted to one another. And because of their innate need for intimacy or a shared life, and having found someone who they believed could meet that need, the need of intimacy, they decided to get married. The end. Now, you may have been involved in an arranged marriage, and maybe there are circumstances that are involved outside of that, but I'm going to guess pretty much that's why most of you got married. That, in a nutshell, is the fundamental motivational story for most of our marriages. We were married for intimacy, closeness, a shared life. But here's the thing. From that point going forward now, stories can begin to diverge from one another. I'm going to offer just two scenarios of what marriage looks like post that reason. After marriage or intimacy, a new relationship called marriage began to grow. It was nurtured. It was developed in a mutual way. And despite the challenges and obstacles that life can certainly bring that can often violate intimacy, tonight, that couple is here, happy, flourishing, in a great marriage. They're excited about all the Lord has done. and will do in their future lives together. And that's why you're here tonight. And that might be the state that many are. But for some people, there's another story after meeting that goes like this. A couple was married with the expectations and the hope of intimacy. And it initially grew, but the challenges, the obstacles, and the forces that life can bring violated intimacy. Those were not overcome as they could have been. Intimacy was not protected and nourished, and that couple could be here tonight indifferent, frustrated, disappointed, platonic, and not happy. We're on a like it scale of 1 to 10, not really where they want to be, closer to 5 than to 10, and really would like to improve that just a little bit. And with only slight variation, that is probably descriptive of almost everybody in this room. With some degrees in between, of course, is the idea. What is intimacy? Well, we often associate with the idea of love, and it is that in a way. Love is different biblically. Agape love really means seeking someone else's highest good. And eros is really the special physical intimacy that man and woman have. But intimacy involves those things, but is also different and other. The Latin of the word means to know another. To know another. And it means to know someone really well. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. It means, like, I know you well, that we connect. We can finish sentences. We are heart to heart. We know each other. Now, the word means to make familiar or to see the soul, the heart of another person. The idea and concept of intimacy is intensely personal. It has to do with being personally connected, sharing life with someone. In the Hebrew, it literally means proximity, to close proximity, to be close to one another. It's the idea of heart to heart, soul to soul, body to body, and face to face. It is a deep-seated knowledge of another human being. The term is used in the Bible in a number of ways, in ways that we don't always think in terms of marriage. David and Jonathan knew each other very well. Their hearts were knit in purpose. A family, biological, nuclear families, there's a connection and a closeness in there of knowing each other that's really special. And then, of course, there is the special relationship, the very unique relationship that exists between a husband and a wife, that God intends to be uniquely special in its attributes. That we'll discuss in a moment. So intimacy is a thing, but intimacy is also a desire that you have. If you are alive and alert, working, functional human being, you do not exist minus the need for another person in your life. I mean, even as a church, we want to fellowship. We want to be connected. And that's one of the vital things that we do in a church. And in a marriage, we don't want to be two people living in a room. We want to be close. We want to be intimate. We don't want things to exist between us that would hurt that. So intimacy is a drive. It is a need. It is something within us that begs for the union or the connection of the person. It's a longing for closeness, familiarity, to be known, to be loved, to love someone, and for companionships. And when we do not have it in its absence, we as humans suffer. And it was not good for Adam to be alone because he would be less for the lack of suffering. And the truth is, any of us in isolation are less. That's why we need each other in marriage. That's why we need each other in the church, because we're stronger and better together. God made this clear again when he said to Adam, it's not good to be alone. And that reference wasn't just to him being in solitary nature. It was minus the intimacy that Eve could provide in something called a marriage. She completed him. When we have intimacy with other people, it makes us feel alive. We feel whole. We feel cherished and fulfilled. We feel satisfied. If people who exist in relationships of knowing and being known in a relationship, there's this dynamic that brings joy. Intimacy is the dynamic that draws people together in a relationship of mutual affection. I'm going to read a bit of a definition. It may be wordy, and I just want you to think about it. Intimacy is a relationship in which individuals have reciprocal feelings of trust and emotional closeness. Okay? Intimacy involves emotional closeness. We are able to communicate our thoughts and our feelings minus obstacle, right? Have you ever been in a fight before, guys? Okay, let me just help with this idea. Has anybody ever been in a fight with their spouse? Okay, Terry and I have been in lots of fights, sorry. Okay, look, to help understand this concept, when you are engaged in the fight and immediately after, it is intimacy that is violated. In other words, you're not looking to snuggle up with that person most likely in that moment. There is something in between. And so it is the absence of that angst that God wants us to have on an ongoing basis. So now we can be closest at lots of levels. I can get to know you this week and we become close in terms of friends and family, husband and wife, but the context for tonight is one flesh. People who share these kind of relationships are healthy and happy. So I want to go back to my original premise and question, why do we get married? Okay, and I'm going to walk you through a little bit of an experiment here, mental, but just stay with me. Our desire for intimacy propels us to secure it. Okay? I enjoyed being with Terry, getting to know her before we were married. Of course, in time, that grew into something that we might call love, and I just wanted to secure that source. Now, that sounds very transactional, but do you understand that? I wasn't content to just be friends, you know, who lived in another house that we saw each other every once in a while. I wanted, there was just something here that, man, made my heart happy and it fulfilled me and it gave me joy. And so I wanted to secure that source. I wanted that to be permanently available in my life. And so the way that you and I primarily secure intimacy with someone of the opposite sex and the relationship the Bible calls, what we get called is marriage, is that we do just that. We secure intimacy by marrying that person. We make it close. We keep it near. And so the primary goal and commitment in marriage is to love and cherish and meet the needs of the other person. And if we have any smarts at all, we're trying to keep that intimacy, that one flesh, that closeness that we felt in the beginning, alive. God's intent for husbands is to love their wives and wives to love and honor their husbands. But at times, in different cultures, marriages were utilized for other purposes than intimacy. Sometimes people were married for economic security. They were done for, you know, the physical relationship. People engaged in marriage to produce an heir and a name and provide for financial security, and all is okay. But primarily, God wants us to get married to be one flesh. And what that primarily is implying is to be emotionally, physically, spiritually close, minus anything in between with another human being of the opposite sex. You with me? That's what God wants for you. That's how He designed you, to be emotionally, physically, spiritually close, minus any angst with your spouse. That's the primary reason. Look here. Does God want us to have an intimate relationship with Him? He's not content with us saying a prayer, doing some stuff, going to church. God wants way more from that. He wants us to have a walk with Him, an intimate walk with Him. Different than the marriage, but the idea is the same. Nothing in between. Not sin, not angst, nothing. He wants us to be close. That's His desire. God did not marry us or adopt us to be transactional. He did it for fellowship and love. God didn't save us pragmatically. He saved us for intimacy, a really special Christian bond between us and to Him. And marriage is supposed to be an example of that, according to the book of Ephesians. hey, what's being a Christian all about? Well, kind of like, looks like that marriage over there. Those two people love each other and they're close together and there's not a lot of visible friction between them. And that's really special and beautiful. That's what a relationship with Christ is kind of like. And that's what God wants for us, that kind of intimacy with one another. I'm going to give you, I don't want this to be dry, but five kind of ways that we originally grew close, okay? Five ways kind of how we developed that. Number one was, I'm going to call this intellectual intimacy. What is intellectual intimacy? Well, that's when we first, you know, got to know each other. Hey, I'm Troy. You're Terry. What do you do? This is what I do. Where do you live? I live here. Where do you go to church? We just exchange information. We're communicating. And in time, we begin communicating more private and personal information, thoughts and feelings. We begin to share goals and histories and all we want. And what we're doing is now we're connecting mind to mind. There's this connection. I mean, that's what friendship is kind of about, right? So we're connecting. What was she at first? Well, she was an acquaintance, then she was a friend. And then it became more than that. And then there's emotional intimacy in time. Emotional intimacy, we begin to share heart to heart, some really personal things about one another and what we wanted. We open ourselves to be vulnerable to the person and we share things that we would maybe not share with everyone else. We now begin to trust that person with our feelings and my hopes and desires. We begin to share with them at an emotional level. And all of a sudden, reciprocal feelings of love begin to develop between us. And then there's the intimacy of experience. All of a sudden, now we're doing things together. And especially in those early years of marriage, man, it's just a brand new world. And you know, we get to live together. And we get to drive in the car together. And everything's wonderful. We're just sharing new experiences. We went on a honeymoon. And then we got to go do this. And our life is just filled in those early years of so many brand new experiences. And it's just really cool. There's joys and hardships and challenges and kids and a house and all these things. And it just sort of knits our hearts together. And then there's physical intimacy. And of course, this only exists between a husband and wife in a mutual relationship. This is where we're sharing our very bodies together. We're sharing touch and closeness in our bodies. Physical intimacy is unbelievably unique. It is incredibly special. It's the only kind of intimacy that allows two people to experience what the Bible calls one flesh. And what is amazing about the way God has done this, it's not just a biological, it's not just an act in terms of the Bible, but there's this biology that sort of confirms the spirituality of one flesh. All my original studies were in biology. My undergraduate degree is in biology, genetics, microbiology. I'm a science nerd, and so I bring this into the preaching sometimes. And so for every lady who's a mom, okay, you love your children for lots of reasons, and one of them is that you carried them for 9 months, and then you know where our treasure is, there our heart is also. In other words, you cared for them. But also something really special happened. When you had your child, your body, and I'm talking about the birth experience, your body exploded in a chemical called oxytocin. It's the highest peak level that will ever be reached in your life. An explosive load of a chemical oxytocin. And that chemical does a number of things in preparing a female body to have a baby. But this chemical is primarily intended by God to be a bonding chemical. Because God intends for a mother to be close to her children. And you are biologically, physiological. This is why it's even unnatural for someone not to love a child, a mom, because it is biologically affirmed. When the Bible says that we're to become one flesh, the second time that we both, male and female, produce the highest level of oxytocin we'll ever know is in our own physical intimacy. You with me? When we have sex, just to be clear. And when you do, the body releases high levels of oxytocin because God intends you to be bonded together. I think that's pretty cool. I'm an old guy and I can still say cool because I think it's kind of neat. God wants you to be close. I do premarital counseling and I've often said this. Couples who have a good sex life, a good intimate life, tend to have good relationships. It's hard to be mad and do that at the same time. Is it fair? Okay, well, I'll maybe do that later. But so we have that, and then we have spiritual intimacy. That's the bond that we share in this room. I don't know you folks, but I could tell you very quickly, I could love you. I could act in your best interest, and I would do so. I would think, I'd like that you might do that for me. We share the same Heavenly Father. We're sharing the same faith. We're doing the same walk. And that bonds us in a different way than it's going to bond anybody else out in that world. We have spiritual closeness. Okay, so all these kinds of sharing pull us together in different ways. Friendship, churches, and of course the context tonight is marriage. It creates a bond. It forms affection. It brings a special joy. Okay. So Terry and I got married 37 years ago. 38 next month. I secured the intimacy. Right? I saw it. You know, Lord, please let me have this. And I secured it. And I hope there's some kind of, you know, her wanting to be married to me too. And so we both secured what we thought would be intimacy. But life's tough. And we're sinners. You know, people like two porcupines trying to live together. And it's crazy. The two people that got put together the closest can often have the biggest fights and have the greatest angst. We can be nicer to people out in the world than we are to our own spouse sometimes. And so for lots of reasons, we violate intimacy. We hurt it. We damage it. We fail to provide for its growth and its continuance. Someone said this, I think it's pretty good. Love never dies a natural death. It dies because we fail to replenish its source. In other words, we stop doing, we stop being, we stop thinking, and we stop acting like we once did. And those things that we did helped us foster, burn the fire of intimacy. But they begin to die over time. And I get it. Things happen. We have kids now, obligations. We have a mortgage and they get sick and the chicken pox. And then we have obligations and bills and the house has to be fixed. And 1,000 things can pull at us. And then we're human and we fight and we fail, you know, to show the grace that we should. And all of a sudden, you know, we were like this. And in time, we can feel something different. I think we do this. We just take intimacy for granted. Because here's the thing. I know that woman. She will always love me. I will always love her. That's not the same thing as her feeling really close to me. Right? It's different. You're Christian. You're going to love me. I'm going to love her. But people who love each other can drift apart a little bit in intimacy. We take it for granted. We neglect it. The security and the familiarity causes us often to cease its pursuit. Hey, before we were married, I wrote her notes. This is before texting. I wrote her notes. I took her to dinner. Right? We did those fun things together. Sometimes we stop. There's stresses. There's sin. Life forces, busy schedules, screaming kids, weariness, selfishness. It raises heads in time. We stop being as attentive and caring and responsive. We allow breaches in our intimacy to go unrepaired. Anger, selfishness, stubbornness, pride, offenses, wedges begin to form in terms of the closeness that we feel to each other. And that creates distance. We've all been there. We've been in this place where life has been busy. We've allowed ourselves to get into a tiff. Terry and I, we're both pretty dynamic people. And I mean by we're spicy. We're pretty spicy. And, you know, we've had a great marriage. We've had some good ones. I remember one time we were fighting and we weren't close in the moment. And so we didn't get it resolved. Just, we were fussing. We both went to bed. And this fire made me think about this. And so I just thought, I'm not going to bed in there. I'm going to go back bedroom. And so I did. But before I did, we have separate thermostats in the house. And so I turned her thermostat in her bedroom up to 95. I don't even remember how that story really ended, other than the house was really, really hot. And then, of course, we repaired that. You know, we fixed that. And marriage is like that. But here's the sad, sad thing. People have those moments because that's just human. They don't fix it. No words are said. You let time just sort of kind of hopefully be the healer, and a lot of times it is. People keep accounts up here and in here. God didn't intend things not to be resolved. We're not supposed to let the sun go down on our wrath, but people do that. We fail to apologize and forgive. Sometimes routine gets in the way. We stop sharing life. We go different ways. Life becomes flat. There's no new adventures. Book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. Jesus addressing seven different churches. I find this fascinating. That's what he said. Looking at these churches. They've been churches for some time now. He says, "Thou hast left thy first love." He says, "Remember." Okay. Go back 37 years. 10, 20, 50. Go back. And remember from whence thou art fallen. And here's what he says. He says, repent. What's repent mean? Well, it's not just contrition. Repent is turn around. It's don't just feel bad about it. Do something about it. And so he says, repent. Well, what am I going to do, Lord? Are you going to go back and do the things that you first did? You're going to deliberately pursue intimacy like you once knew it. And so he says, go back and do this. Okay, super fast. What's that mean? Well, let me go back to the five thoughts. Where did we start? We started by getting to know each other, intellectual intimacy. Well, what's that mean? And these may just be so elemental for some of you and part of what you do, but talk again. Talk again. I don't mean about the weather and about the kids. I mean talk. Terry and I nurture this in our marriage for years and years. Is I don't know for how many years. We went on a walk every day for an hour. And then later when life afforded something else, we bought a motorcycle. And I learned something. When I sat at the kitchen counter and she wanted to talk, it was hard for me. But if we go on the motorcycle together, oh, I could talk all day. So we got a motorcycle. We had helmets with intercoms. And we went on a great adventures. And we drove to North Carolina and South Dakota. And we drove out here lots of times and Arkansas. And you know what we did primarily? We talked. We just talked about everything. We walked. We shared ideas again. We shared our feelings again. How weird is it that married couples don't share their feelings? And it stops. We get to know each other over and over through these conversations. We let our guards down again. It's crazy. We get married for a long time. We have this guard up. We stop being sensitive and vulnerable. We stop telling each other what we really think and feel. And I know that's a little dangerous, but it's worth it. And then we work on the emotional part of this. Hey, when you mess up, have the humility to admit it and apologize. I may talk about this at length, but getting accounts right is super helpful. I can't tell how many couples I've done premarital counseling for. I say, how many times have you heard your parents apologize? How many times have your parents apologized to you? What? Oh, you have perfect parents. Did you ever hear your mom and dad apologize to each other? And they just look at me like a calf at a new gate. And I'm just like, are you guys humans? Really? You never needed to apologize? And you're never angry enough to have to forgive? That's weird. But people do this. And it's not part of their life. I can't go a week without having to say, hey, sorry about that. And maybe that's just who I am. Or maybe other people just aren't sensitive enough. There's a whole lot in the Bible about repairing a relationship with God. I mean, it's still like this. Hey, I repented once for God. I'm good. All the sermons, I got it. That's not how it works. Preachers preach every time for a response of the heart. We're not just giving information. It's preaching and teaching with intent. And that intent is to speak to your heart, to seek greater alignment with the Lord. And so that's what I try to do with her all the time. Renew alignment. Sorry, babe. She's gracious to forgive. We have to get emotional connectedness right. We need to express appreciation for each other. Experience, again. There's all kinds of things that happen in life. But as Terry and I have got older, and we had so much happen, we had to be more deliberate about our experiential intimacy. And so we had to make a date night with the kids. We had to have this routine that we would go through. And so once we could finally afford it, we went on some vacation together. And we began to carve out time. That was a big part of what we did early. We hadn't done enough money to do anything but buy a little bit of gas for a motorcycle. But we were deliberate about going out and doing new things, going to new places, experiencing life again. Hey, it's a great big world. You don't have to have a lot of money to do a lot of new things. And so many people just settle. And, you know, security, stability is a great thing, but don't ever grow so complacent that you don't ever go to a new place, do a new thing. No, go to a new restaurant in town. But do something together that's novel, because that's fun. I have this philosophy at the church that's unbelievably deliberate. And we create experiences all the time. Hey, man, when I preach, you can probably get a wind of it. I can be really direct. I can go right at it. I can pound the pulpit. I get red-faced all the time. It was really cute. One of my four-year-old granddaughters was home and sick, and she watched me online. And I'm going at it, and she goes, she was saying to the TV screen, Grandpa, calm down. Grandpa, calm down. But we need to go places. We need to do things. We need to get out and try some things. And so at the church, here's what we do. We have Fall Festival Day, and lots of people do it. And it's fun, but like I have this one, I want those kids to have a great time, because I just want that to be at least one straw in this greater broom that knits their heart to Christ. We do the biggest 4th of July display in Tulsa, I think now. They do it on the news. I didn't tell them they could, but they do it on the news. Hey, Eastland Baptist Church, do their annual fireworks display. It's crazy. I don't care anything about fireworks, but families love it. We have something called I Love My Church Sunday. I can't even explain it, but kids live for it. Well, what's the result of that? Our young marriage class probably has 80% of kids who grew up and are married in our church and have stayed. There's something to it. What's the point? Hey, the Christian life is serious. It's sober. But a little bit of something new and novel and fun, I think it's healthy and can create some happiness. All I'm saying is get out and do something again. If you stopped. Physical intimacy, this is not the session for me to say a lot about this. Okay, I'm just going to be older, pastoral, and fatherly here. You don't know everything. And you may have taken a lot for granted. And maybe having a conversation of openness and transparency might be revelatory and helpful. There are appropriate books to read. If nothing else, read something, go on a trip and talk to each other about it. You might just be surprised. We used to go take our kids to camp to Tennessee, and Tara and I would read a book about intimacy, and we'd spend the time traveling, so we underlined it as we read it. And so I'd get her book, she'd get mine, take turns driving. I said, so what's this underlined about? And we'd talk about it. You know what's really, really strange to me? You're married. Why would talking about sex be awkward between the two of you? Don't look at me weird. Everybody relax and take a breath. But why in the world should that be weird? You know, why would it be taboo? It's the one thing that married people do that other people don't. Right? Sort of what was implied to Adam and Eve in one flesh. And go read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 if you want the instructions on what that's to look like and the frequency. If you really get bold, read the Song of Solomon if you want to blush. Right? What am I saying? You don't know everything. So you might revisit that subject. Okay, I'll move on. I'm not shy. And then spiritual intimacy. You just can't be the best husband you can be if you're not the best Christian you can be. Yeah. You can't. I told people this tonight, you can't be right with another brother if you're not right with God. So, you want to be the very best husband and wife you can be, then just do everything in your power to be the best Christian, the best follower of Christ that you can possibly be. You get your heart right with God, all of a sudden, you're going to be more thoughtful about her. And she's going to be more thoughtful about me. We're going to take care of each other. And I'm going to love her like the Bible told me to do 3 times. Because I'm hard-headed, slow, and God says, love her, love her, love her. She's going to love me, and that's easier for her because women are better. But you're going to be a good Christian. You'll be a better person. That'll make you a better husband and wife. And so I just want you to think about the word intimacy. And like tonight, you know, I'm going to just do a little audit. How close are we? Is there anything that's in the way tonight? A fight on the way up here? Something about money? Something happened last week? Maybe you just haven't really, really talked in a long time? Maybe the physical intimacy has really kind of, you know, God didn't make you to be roommates. So talk about it. And just work on being close. Intimacy is an unbelievably beautiful thing. It's what we're made for. It's why that person beside you is there. And don't take it for granted. And so I want you to work on that tonight. Father, thank you for this time this evening. And Lord, for the instructions from the book of Genesis and, of course, throughout the Word of God on this subject. And I pray tonight, Lord, that any damages that might exist in our marriages would, Lord, tonight and this weekend, we begin to repair them. And that, Lord, we might just explore the idea of Revelation 2 and 3 and maybe going back and giving renewed energy, Lord, to the things that really brought us close together. And maybe plan a new vacation or going to a new place or reading a book together and talking about it. Of making sure things are right between us. And we're just working through this list and discussing ways that we can maybe discover each other all over again. And so, Lord, for all the marriages that are great here tonight, I just praise you for that. And for all those that could use a little bit of help, Lord, help us not to take the person next to us for granted. And I ask for your help with this in Jesus' name. Amen.